The scripture reading for this evening will be taken from Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Thank you. We're going to be looking at the subject of... are you putting me on? Unfortunately, my mind came up with like three different lead-ins to this, so I have to kind of figure out what I'm going to say, you know, as we're winging it. First thing that crossed my mind is, after I did this and put together the little PowerPoint and stuff like that and went through it a couple of times, when it was too late, I started second-guessing what might you interpret of the picture. All it means is, you know, showing somebody putting something off, something normally they wouldn't. But I was thinking of, man, what could be going through the mind? Transvestites, all sorts of things that are going on the planet. We're not going that way. Although, that's part of it. From the context that Joe just read, one of the things we have to, in fact, have to be careful of nowadays is how much the world is feeding us. And trying to make sure that we don't ingest it. Just about every movie now, unless you're watching the Hallmark, which is about to do Christmas specials, most of the movies have absolutely no redeeming social value, and it usually have to do with sex and violence. That's it. And they're kind of laborious to watch now. But you know, we've got whole new generations that are being fed this stuff. We're being inundated with the wrong kind of material, and it might be very easy for, you know, people to kind of swallow it in and think it's the norm and just go with it, especially Christians. I know that there are those that are struggling with various aspects of what the world has affected them, even to... I think someone once said there's 800 new porn sites added to the internet every month. So we're inundated with the wrong images, the way we view people. And this context that Joe read in Ephesians 4 talks about, he's telling the Ephesians, you know, they've come from this kind of world. Yeah, a Gentile world. In fact, in chapter 2, he talks about you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He's very graphic about it. I mean, the life you lived, what was, hey, you know, their concept of reality, this is what everybody does, it's, you know, must be acceptable, whatever. And he says, when you're doing that, when you're swimming in all this garbage that the world puts out there, you are dead. And this is what Christ came to free you from. To bring you up out of the darkness and give you a breath of fresh air and see what the sunlight looks like. In fact, he says, you know, you didn't learn Christ in this way. You know, you didn't learn Christ by going along with the same habits of the world. He's asking you to change and to put on something. You're supposed to be, as Colossians 3 also says, just to put on a new self, which is remarkable in the fact that even in Christianity, in fact, it was kind of the death knell of the church in the third century when they started focusing. Well, it kind of got its beginning in the first, as you read Revelation, and the very first church, Ephesus. I mean, they were doing great doctrinally, but they'd lost their first love. You know, there's something else besides. In fact, this is what the church became, a matter of doctrine, you know, of what you believe. And we're not discounting that, because it does matter what you believe. But when Constantine pretty much said, okay, the best way we can fix the church is to make, you know, first of all, you know, for three centuries, you know, being a Christian was outlawed. Now we're going to outlaw heretics. And you think, well, that'd be a good thing. Unfortunately, what the church, what people consider themselves Christians to be, started looking at people that kind of disagreed with their viewpoint of the scriptures, and they'd go to Constantine or the courts and say, these people are heretics. And so a lot of people that were good Christians got persecuted or killed. Christians started drawing the sword on one another. There's more than doctrine that's necessary. I mean, what we're going to look at, you know, in these Colossians and Ephesians sections are just as vital, maybe even more so. The fact of what you become. It's not just what you believe. Again, it's important. But what, you know, how you believe it. Or it just gets down to what Jesus, you know, told the woman at the well. You know, God is looking for somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth has got to be there, but the spirit's got to be there also. In fact, they're just two poles of the same thing. Okay, the truth says you have to have the spirit, and the proper spirit is only proper if it's guided by the truth. Okay. So look at this. We are all familiar with the restrictions that God puts on us to the extent that we think of the life of God's people consisting of things, you know, we cannot do. I mean, that's a lot of times what we look at. It's just a bunch of don'ts. Can't do this, can't do that. Probably the young people look at that way. After all, the most noted communication of the Jews in the Old Testament was the Ten Commandments, which was a list of things you cannot do. To cement this impression even further, many faiths today teach that there's nothing you have to do now. So even as you become a Christian, you're no longer under the Old Testament of things you can't do. But even as you move into the New Covenant, what is there positive to do? A lot of times people don't realize it's not just, you know, well, I haven't done this. You know, I'm not a fornicator or adulterer or murderer or whatever. So what's God got against me? Well, it's not just what you haven't done. What have you done? I mean, as we look at a lot of things, there's, in fact, how many sentences do you think are in the New Testament? And doesn't every sentence have a verb? And what is a verb? Action. All those verbs sitting there of God telling us there's things we have to do. And man, that's a lot of it, you know, ignoring when it comes to serving God. However, the scriptures often talk about edifying or building up each other. But how? Or growing into what? Or encouraging one another to do what? These are things we have to answer and follow through with. It is also considered an upward call to where? Responsibility to stir one another up. Stir up to do what? To add to your faith. Isn't believing enough? Why does Peter say you got to add to it? And not only add to it, but keep increasing. Or to put on something. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. What we're told to put on. In this lesson, we will explore the various uses of this latter phrase. Things to put on. The scriptures provide some lists of things to put on. This sort of allusion is also found in talking about the robes and garments of white that a Christian must, you know, wear metaphorically. What are the white robes that we put on? What's a different conduct? You know, it's proper behavior before man and God. They refer to the life he lives or the sort of works that he does. In a broader sense, the scriptures talk of putting on Christ so that the Father sees him when he sees us. I mean, this is our saving grace. Is that, you know, what we bring to God just on ourselves is not acceptable. That there's some way we've got to clothe ourselves with Christ so that God sees his Son and not us. I mean, it's great from the start. You know, we'll look at a few passages of clothing yourselves with Christ. But eventually, as you're wearing Christ for protection, you also have to begin letting Christ form in you. Galatians 4:19. Okay? That's what God's waiting for. He understands when you first become a Christian, yeah, you're not that much different from the world. All you've got is supposedly, hopefully, a heart set on changing and growing. But during the course of time, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a maturing. There needs to be a growing up. And this is what God is waiting for, patiently. Notice in the short list that Paul provides of the things we are when we are in Christ. I mean, this is our goal, being in Christ. Ephesians, the first chapter. There's just, you know, just in the short context of verses 3 through 13, I've made in capital letters all the references when it says in Christ, in Jesus, all that kind of stuff. The underline are the things that you get from being in Christ. First one, every spiritual blessing. If you're not in Christ, you have no spiritual blessings. No salvation, no redemption, no hope, whatever. Also, it goes on to say, he chose us in him. Notice, it has to be in him. Now, a lot of people look at this, well, see, God predestines people, certain ones. No, he's predestined a type of person. And when a person answers the gospel and begins to change and become different, we are showing that we are becoming the kind of people that God chose. That's how we're chosen, by aligning ourselves with what God has laid out as the blueprint of the kind of person we're to be, like his Son. So it only can happen in Christ, trying to be like him. He predestined us to adoption. So do we want to be part of the family of God? It's only possible through Christ. In fact, it's not a slam dunk. Because Paul talks about in Romans 8 that we look forward to our adoption as sons. So we're kind of, you know, as we become Christians, we're sort of there, but we can be cut off. It's only an assurance, you know, when we pass out of this life. But still, that process of adoption is only possible in Christ. What else we got? His grace. Okay, everything that God's grace is, that gift, Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared to all men. You might think, well, it's not unique. Well, it is in the sense that he goes on in verse 12 by saying, instructing us to, and here's that put off, put on process, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. So there's things you have to put off, there's things you have to put on. That's the process. That's the way things work. That's the reality. Even on things that aren't spiritual. If you go on a diet, and someone says, well, you can lose weight exercising, and you put yourself, really, you start exercising and exercising and exercising, how far do you think you're going to get if you don't change your diet of all those cookies and ding-dongs and Pringles and, you know, Big Macs and whatever? Okay, I tell you, the exercising is only going to make you hungrier. and you're going to eat more of the bad stuff. You've got to quit doing certain things and then, you know, put things off, or you can do it at the same time. I used to use the example of a record, but you don't use records anymore, so people don't know what I'm talking about. But it used to be, when you had a record player, you got one? Okay, a record player, and you put the stylus in the grooves. That's the way they did it. So the stylus would follow the groove of the record and play the tune or the message or whatever's going on. But, if it's in, you have an earthquake or something shaking up the house or whatever, it might jump out of that groove and go skidding across the record. You know? But eventually it's going to find the groove again. And when it drops back down in that groove, it's going to dig that groove a little bit deeper. In order to change, you're going to have to come up with another groove. You have to get out of the old one and get set in a newer and even deeper to hold you in place. The example Jesus gives is the guy that had a demon. And it left, and he went, okay, I'll sweep the house and everything else. When the demon came back and found everything all cleaned up, but nothing replacing it. He went and got seven other demons, worse than himself, and brought them in. Now the guy was really in a state. So if you get rid of something, you get rid of the demon in your life, you're going to have to fill it with something positive. That's the way it works. And especially with Christianity, once you repent and decide you're going to get rid of all the old bad habits, you have to come up with new good ones. More positive addictions, as the psychologist Glazer says. In this grace of God, there's redemption. But again, it's in Christ. And finally, there's an inheritance. And to have the mark. Okay, in Revelations it talks about the mark of the beast, those that know, that Satan knows that are his. Well, there's a seal that God talks about that lets him know that we're his, and that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. You only get that in Christ. Okay, going on in this lesson, we're going to look at other lists all provided by Paul. Define some of the terms. I mean, the list, they can go on, but some of the definitions are self-evident, helpful by the translators. But some you have to know a little bit about ancient times to know how far we've come and what Christianity was trying to do to people. Find something, and then look at some things we can do to put on these characteristics, some techniques, or as it is described in Romans 8:29, putting on the nature or likeness of Christ himself. First of all, though, note that the beginning of the process is baptism. This is why we kind of stress this. Okay, it's not everything, but it's a big something, to start. Before one can approach Christ to put him on or to approach the Father in prayer, one has to remove his sins. I mean, the sins, Isaiah says, is what separated you from God. This is why God doesn't listen to your prayers. He doesn't help you in life, may at times be working against you. Why? Because you're still in your sins. Okay. Now, it's a big deal. This is one of the things why in the big picture stuff, you have to, or the open Bible study series, the first thing you have to do is convince people of why they have to, why they need God, why they need Christianity. It's because they're in their sins, and that's a big deal. Too many people think, well, okay, everybody's a sinner, whatever. God's merciful, he forgives everything. No, he doesn't. In fact, to show you how big a mistake that thinking is, why do you think he sent his son? To suffer and die. It was to make it possible the one avenue you have of getting rid of your sins. He had to let his son be murdered in order to provide something to cleanse you. And that's where baptism comes in. You enter the waters as a burial with Christ, and you come out to walk in newness of life. Okay? It doesn't matter how good a person you are. I mean, you can be really working hard and doing all the good things. You could be looking at the Bible and doing everything that God tells you in order to change and be a good person. But if you still have your sins, it doesn't do anything. So before you even begin the process, you got to get rid of the old life. You got to get rid of the sins. And people got to understand that. Their sins separated them from God. And the only thing we have to get back in God's grace, in his prayer life and everything else, is first get rid of those sins. So it starts with a decision. I mean, all of this is a decision you have to make. A decision to go, I don't want to do what's wrong anymore. I don't want to hurt people anymore, myself, my relationship with God. What do I do? Well, first of all, you get baptized. And, I mean, you don't want to downplay the event. I mean, for the longest time, preachers used the example of Naaman the leper. He goes to the prophet to get his leprosy cleansed. I mean, leprosy is a big deal. It's like being dead. Because you can't be with anybody. You're cut off from mankind. It's a death sentence. And so it's a big deal to get rid of something that's incurable. And he's told, you go to this prophet of God, and he'll tell you what to do. And he tells him, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Go get wet. Get baptized. I mean, he had a bigger ordeal than we did. He had to be baptized 7 times. He thought, is this all I have? What a bunch of nonsense. Same attitude back then. Good thing he had a servant that talked some sense into him. If he'd asked you to stand up against a whole army of thousands and stuff like that, or climb the biggest mountain or whatever, he would have done it. All he asked you is to go dip 7 times in the river, and you're going to have this death sentence completely washed away from you. So if you need it, what's keeping you? Right. That's just the start. When you die with Christ, then you're raised up to walk in a new life. Right. Did I cover all that? This is what Paul was told. Arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins. That's what baptism does. And this is also calling on the name of the Lord. Galatians 3:27, we talked about, for all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, some of the other lists of things we must specifically put on are as follows, provided by Paul in Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to go through them pretty quick. Like I said, a lot of them are self-explanatory, and the few that aren't are that you think you understand, but you don't. We're going to hit real quickly. Put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Notice there's a character here that's developing, a nature. Just having a doctrinal position isn't the same as being this kind of person. This is getting along with people, working out problems in marriages, in relationships, in the job, in a government or whatever. This is what makes the difference. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Hopefully, next week I'll start a little series on what love is. I say hopefully, I'm going into surgery. So Patty's going, you ain't going to be ready for next time. We'll see. If I'm not, Justin. Hope you got some sermons ready. Okay. In Ephesians, another list, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on a new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Okay, or put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There are a lot of things to put on. Defining some of the terms, compassion. Now, it may not seem surprising now that we can feel for others, but in the ancient world, there was no consideration and mercy for the aged. Old people were just turned out. The sick were not taken care of. In fact, you can see that, I mean, this is how the world has changed with the effect of Christianity. This is the way it used to be. Well, God instilling in Christians compassion is what changed the world. And you can see this stuff is still in effect in many countries around the world that have too much compassion or Christianity infused. People that were turning to Eastern religions. Those that were embracing Hinduism, they couldn't really stomach the real stuff. It had to be westernized in order to be palatable. I'll give you an instance. If you believe in reincarnation, okay, you see somebody hurt on the side of the road or sick and in poverty, you leave them alone. You let them suffer. Why? Because in this life, they're doing penance for something they did in a former life. And if you help them, they're just going to come back in the next life and go through the same process again. So there's no compassion in Hinduism. The weak in body and mind, the feeble, the what we call the challenged, you know, mentally or whatever, didn't help them. In fact, they were turned away and was often just killed. If people had a baby that was, you know, a little strange, you know, just take them out and drown them. Or the animal, or the child, or the woman. You know, no compassion for these beings, as they were considered. This is what Christianity changed. Humility, the absence of arrogance. It is the knowledge that we are the creature and God the creator, and also that all men are loved of God. It should make us humble. In the classical Greek, there's no word for humility that is not associated with meanness, servility, or groveling. As far as they were concerned, the person that was humble was a retard and needed to be kicked around. Christianity has changed that in the world. Gentleness, this is self-control between too much and too little anger. You know, there's still cultures where it's all right to fly off the handle. God said, you can't do that. So the Latin temperament or the Muslim, you know, fanaticism, you know, this is what God was trying to train us out of. Tender-hearted, from the etymology of the word, from the nobler parts of a sacrifice, meaning to give yourself from the innermost, the tendermost of your feelings. What God would appreciate is, you know, the more dedicated or nobler parts of yourself. Righteousness, the breastplate we put on for protection. If one always does what is right with God and man, it protects him against all slander. I can remember an elder of a church one time where some woman made wild accusations against him. And he got up before the congregation, and his best defense was, you know me, and you know I wouldn't do this. If you said that, could somebody believe you? How to acquire or making use of these lists. First, it's like getting a diploma. Now what do you do with it? First, one thing too many people believe is that they cannot change. I mean, this is the science of our time. I know it was in many of my psych books. You know, you've got a personality, you're locked into it. At age 5, it doesn't change after that. They are taught by the world and not by God. What most people believe you can't change, even many psychologists, God says you must. Even nowadays, you know, we use this expression. Kids go out and go, I need to find myself. I need to discover who I am. It's like, when did you lose yourself? Yeah. There's no you. You're a clean slate. You are what you make yourself. I mean, that's serious in the sense of, one, you don't have to carry your baggage around. I think that's the next part. You don't have to carry the baggage around. You can get rid of it. You can have your sins exonerated by God, washed away, clear conscience. And your future is an open slate. And this is what God wants you to see. Whatever you've done in the past does not make you. It's what you're shooting for. And boy, is Paul ever thankful of that. He murdered Christians. Was that who he was? Or could he change? Could he get forgiveness from God? Yes. This is the thing you have to understand. When I was in the service, I talked to a... talking, you know, the Bible to a top sergeant, master gunnery sergeant. He had three times as many stripes as I did. And, I mean, he was hurting. I mean, he was, I'm trying to understand what I was saying. And basically, I almost broke down in tears. He says, there's no way. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I've done things I could never be forgiven for. I mean, it's one thing as a soldier, to shoot a silhouette. A faceless enemy over the trenches or whatever. But he'd been in hand-to-hand combat. He'd actually had his hands around the enemy's throat and choked him to death, watched his eyes as he died in his hands. The images still haunted him. He didn't think he could get forgiveness. But what Paul tells us, we can get forgiveness because Paul was a murderer too. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test out what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. As you start doing the right thing, God's going to show you, you've made the right decision. That the way works. What the Greek mind said you cannot change, the morphe, the form that they thought could change was the schema. The morphe didn't change. That's the Greek thinking. It's still, part of our thinking. But the Creator says that we have to change. Meta is change. Morphe has to be changed. Metamorphosis. It's a process that God says we have to do as Christians. Two things need to occur. One is that we have to get rid of all the baggage that we're driving around. We talk about this. We must put on not only the not keep an account of wrong suffered, put off certain things, but forgive and forget. We must forget what lies behind, Paul says, and push forward to what lies ahead. The other is that the Christian must believe that his past can be atoned for, this future is blank and ready to be written upon, that you can be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Once you get yourself indoctrinated with the Scriptures, when you can see that there's techniques that God has given us to change, that there's power in prayer, that God is working with us, that we take on the perspective, we begin to see life through the true reality of what it is. We see life through God's eyes and what He intended man to be, and not all the excuses that man gives other men and God why they are what they are and they can't change. Or this is the reality and everybody's in the gutter and this is where we all need to be. God says, no, you don't. That's garbage. That's silliness. That's suicide. You need to get rid of your sins. And God has provided the way to do it. There's much more involved in the process, but of interest are some of the things we normally don't see as actual techniques for change. Yet Paul puts these at the end of the list to explain to us, how do you implement the list? Okay, to the church at Colossae, he writes that their minds should be, let me go to the passage. And remember, this is called flag time. Let the peace of Christ rule. Okay, this is your plan. What is peace? It's not the absence of conflict. It's hoping that a person's life doesn't have conflict, but also that it's filled with every good thing. Okay, this is what God wants you to have. All things to enjoy. This is what he meant life to be. And to help other people fill their lives with the same good things, the blessings. Let that rule your life. To which indeed you were called in one body, that is the church. And be thankful. Don't walk around, you know, in despair and this and that and grumbling and whatever. That killed, you know, 600,000 men in the Sinai Desert. Walk around being grateful. You know, if all you get is manna and quail every day, you better give thanks to God for it. But also look at all the other blessings. Protected from your enemies, you know, bountiful in your living, your prayers answered, the power of God in your life, all the beautiful things that God has surrounded you with, you, the stars, the clean air, the trees, the flowers. I mean, we live in a very tactile world, you know, filling our senses, our nostrils, our eyes, our ears, of all sorts of things that we enjoy. You ever wondered why you look at a sunset and go, ooh, ah, and not? God has given you the ability to appreciate all these things. Appreciate them and give thanks. It makes your life different. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You know, pour more and more each day of God's word in your life. Go through the Psalms. See how thankful David was. You know, look at the examples we have in Daniel. Extraordinary and eventual that God said nothing bad about. Or Enoch. You know, fill your life with these new heroes and images of things like this, you know, that's a right way of living. The more of this you pour into your brain, the more what the world has put there gets washed out. And that's what Peter said. We purify ourselves with the word of God. If a little bit begins to do the job, then overdose. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing, you know, let it flow through you. Start teaching others. You know, Psalms help that. Help you do that. Songs stick in your mind. They help you retain the thing. And you can pass it on to others. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Okay. This is what I'm calling the flight time. You know, if you're learning to fly a plane, the instructor's there. You know, you go through your checklist, you get everything ready to go, you walk around the plane, you know, you make sure all the buttons and the switches and everything else is gone, and you take off. It's a lot easier to take off than land, I'll tell you. All you got to do is bring the nose up to the horizon and the plane does the rest. It's trying to get it all back down. That's the problem. But, yeah, you start off, you know, you take a couple of flights, you know, with the instructor, and you get a little confident, and then that first morning he starts, you know, the lesson, and he goes, okay, it's all yours, and he walks away. Now, what are you going to do? Well, everything you've learned to do. Okay, get all the flight lists going, and, you know, take off, and whatever, and you start with a short hop, you know, up, and you land. You know, you navigate for just a short distance. You go up in clear skies. You know, you get a feel for everything. You get confidence in yourself in doing it. You go a little farther next time. Then maybe into the night. Then into the storm. That's flight time. And that's what you need to do as a Christian. You can't do it overnight. You know, you start off these things. Whatever you do in word or deed, start thinking, is this what God wants me to do? You know, am I doing it the way Christ instructed me? You know, checking the manual, you know, while you're doing all this stuff. You know, do it in safe quarters first and get used to doing it according to the Word of God so that when the hard times come, you automatically do the right thing. That's learning to be Christ-like. It's the way we do everything else. Why should it change in being a Christian? In fact, the whole world is given to us as an example. This is the way things really work. People have to ignore it in order to crash. In fact, that's what the pilot told me. You know, he said, the plane is designed to fly. if you crash, it's, you know, if you start to going into spins or tail drops, if you got enough space under you, just take your hands off everything and the plane will correct itself. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, take your human hands off the stick and just let God fly the plane. I think there was a cute saying that said, if God is your co-pilot, you know, you need to change seats. In fact, that's the reality of it. You know, that's the yoke that Jesus talks about. He's going to carry the brunt of it. You will always have God with you as a Christian. You just got to learn and trust it. That's what faith is, trusting God to be there through all circumstances. And that's the invitation. If none of that appeals to you, there's not much more I can say, except that if it does appeal to you and you want God in your life and you want your life to change and you want a better future for yourself now, you know, and in the life to come, please, won't you come as we stand to sing?